Well, Connie and Terry, y'all just let anybody sing with y'all now, won't you? Amen. Joshua 24, thank y'all so much for the special music, congregational music, choir music. Psalm 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. Amen. Can anybody share with me just by lifted hand times he lifted your head when you couldn't lift your own? Amen. God bless you. I think that's most all of us. And those of you didn't raise your hand, you can come forward and repent at the end of the service, because I'm telling you, God is good, and I'm just grateful for you. Now, we are so thankful for his goodness. Joshua 24, we're going to read verses 14 and 15, and Brenda's working diligently. Make sure she's had a little problem with the mouse this morning. I said, oh, we've got mice in the building? She said, no, the computer mouse. So, yeah, I think she's got it worked out. But let me just take a moment before we go any further and say a heartfelt thank you to our church family. Angie and I are blown away at your kindness and your the sacrifices that y'all make on our behalf, the sacrifice of praise and prayer. Your prayers meant so much to us this week. She's done extremely well. She can tell she's as beautiful as ever. Still melting that eyes, Jason. Amen, right? I got a card from Miss Wilma today. She said, I'm glad Angie still melts your eyes and your sweet tea. But anyhow, she's done great. And thank you so much for your kindness and your just all the things you do for us. I want to tell you one of the greatest compliments this church family could be paid. As Mark Riddle was talking about, well, how hard it is being a pastor's son and child. My youngest daughter, y'all know her as Brooke. We know her as AKA Tasmania. But anyhow, she bumped me on the leg last week during the service and said, Dad, you've never had a church love you like this. And I said, you're exactly right. Y'all didn't have a lot of competition. But no, I'm kidding. You did. We have been loved. I'm just cutting up. I just want to see if you listen. Some folks from our former churches watch our services, and you know, I'm here to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. But anyhow, I do want to. We have been loved by so many people over here. We've been blessed so much. We're grateful. Gone through a lot of hard things. Let me tell you what hard times will do for you. When you see the hand of God and the goodness and the grace of God and how he lifts your head when you can't lift your own, when you get to a place like where we are today, you really have a deep appreciation for the love shown to you, because you've seen the other side. You've seen the hard stuff. You've seen mean church people. A lot of people won't come to church today because of a mean church person. Don't ever let anybody keep you away from being obedient to the Son of God. They're going, but they're mean people at Walmart. You don't quit going there. Mean people at the Target. They mean people down there at that ice cream place, and y'all going to get there, amen. The donut shop's got mean people. They've been people rude to me at Krispy Kreme before. You know what? I didn't quit going. I saw it as a mission field for the gospel, right? There's some people need a hug here, right? But no, don't ever let that. But, you know, they're mean people exist everywhere because we live in a fallen world. Don't let anybody get between you and being faithful to the Son of God. He said, well, I'm not going to that church no more because so-and-so goes there. So what? So what? That is the most lamest excuse. I don't think lamest is most lame. Let me get it right. Or lamest without most. I'll get it right in a minute. You know, it is so lame to say that when the fact of the matter is who are we? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will but thine for, right? So, you know what? Man, Paul said he was chief among sinners. And I'm sure there's some people said that about Paul, but you know what? You know, I was thinking about selfies this week. I'm just having some random thoughts. We might be here to 2 o'clock today, but I was thinking about selfies today. You know how people take selfies of themselves at their best? You know, everything's great and wonderful, and they put a filter on there, and they take all the wrinkles out, all the crow's feet. And then you look at those pictures, you say, that's not what they look like, right? I saw them in the grocery store the other day. Ain't a plastic surgeon in town fix that girl. But anyhow, he said, Told y'all I got a little pent up here, right? But they always show things. Even in churches, when everything's at its best, you know, when 45 people join the church, or 45, you know, everything, we show our best, all of our selfies and all of our best. Have you ever thought about if Paul and Silas had an iPhone? Can you imagine them in the Philippian jail, Ray? Hey, Paul, let's show them what it really cost you to follow Jesus. Huh? Anybody with me? Well, they were beaten and bleeding. They were in the bottom of a sewer in a Philippian jail. And if they'd had an iPhone, they could have took a selfie of what they were going through that would have kept a lot of people from having anything to do with Jesus, because it costs to follow the Son of God. Amen? And he said, can you imagine something? This is what right here, buddy. Well, go ahead and turn the video on, Silas, because we want them to get the full effect. Here's what you do when you're in the dungeon. You just praise God. And when you praise God, he shakes the ground. He makes the chains fall off, and he gives you an opportunity to witness to a man who's about to take his own life. He takes you home to his house. You lead the whole family to Jesus. See, when you follow Jesus, it's not about all the sugar and spice and everything nice. Sometimes it's about the sewers of life that we have to go through in order to be obedient to the gospel. Amen? So I want you to know I thank you for encouraging us. You have encouraged us so much. We felt the peace and the prayers of God's people this week. And man, it has just been so awesome to be a part of y'all going through the things that we go through and you go through. We're all going through stuff right now, maybe big or little. But we need God and we need each other. Let me tell you this, and I hope you'll always take this to heart. It is a dime a dozen to find churches where the people talk bad about the preacher. Are y'all with me? But it is something special when people speak well of the pastor, speak well of the people, speak well of what God is doing. And we need to not be like everybody else. We need to be different. And I'm telling you, it blesses me so much that I don't think y'all are in that bunch that does that. And if you are, we have a firing. No, we don't. I'm just saying to you, we need to be different than the world. Jesus said, the world will know you love me by how? The way you love and treat one another. Amen? Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. You're familiar with these verses. Stand with me if you're physically able as we honor and show reverence to the word of God. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua says these words, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now look at verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, you know this part. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Say it with me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, as you add your blessing to the reading of your word, take this poor, lisping, stammering tongue of this preacher today. God, may you set them on fire from heaven, and may there be evidence that the Son of God is alive. The Spirit of God is on fire in my soul. It is in my bones. I cannot be silent. And God, may you be glorified, and may lives be changed today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you be seated. Now, while you're being seated, I want to talk to you just a few moments today, and I do use the word moments rather loosely. I want to talk to you about a courageous conclusion. Now, in order to understand where we're at in the text, as I told you, it's going to take me a few weeks to travel through the 24th chapter, but I want to bring you up to speed about what's taken place in summary, beginning about verse 1 of Joshua chapter 24 and those first 13 verses. They're very important to the context of what we're reading today. We read through those verses and we see over and over how the goodness and the grace of God is recounted to the people of God by the man of God. He's reminding them and recounting for them and causing them to go into a mode of remembrance of how good God's been to them. It's amazing we've sang so much about that today, Marnie. The goodness of God. Thou, O Lord, I have been blessed. Boy, it's just amazing how that comes together. But he's talking to them about the goodness and how God has been so good to them. He begins and goes back with Abraham and goes to Isaac and Jacob and just gives them the whole story of how they got to where they are. You say, man, I'd like to do that. I know a lot of you search your family tree. Somebody asked me once if I did that, and I said I did till all the nuts started falling out. But anyhow, I really did. And you laugh, but let me tell you, you got some nuts in your tree too. The truth of the story is you might be the biggest nut in your family tree. But anyhow, they were. So anyhow, he begins telling them, here's how we got to where we are. We'll celebrate tonight 125 years of Cleveland Baptist Association, and we will, I'm sure, see much of the history displayed on tables of how we got to this point and what's happened over the last 125 years. I will share tonight something that I shared at the last executive committee meeting. It's kind of no coincidence at all, but I told you I researched my family tree and found one preacher either side, my great-great-grandfather, Bartlett A. Cheatwood, and buried at Camp Creek, pastored the Shoal Creek Church in the early 1900s. I think he lasted a year till they voted him out, but anyhow, see, if he had been a Thompson, that wouldn't happen, but that Cheatwood side of my family, I'm telling you. My poor grandmother, she got out as fast as she could, and she never looked back, I can tell you that. She was the shining light of that family, to say the least. But anyhow, so I look back, and on 1899, the first meeting of Cleveland Baptist Association, my great-great-grandfather was a messenger of the association, and there at the Shoal Creek Church. I'm sure he never thought 125 years later, my great-great-grandson will be pastoring, he'll be in this county, and he'll be the moderator of the association. I bet he never thought of those things. And when we look back over how things are, where we got to where we are, it's amazing how we can see the hand of God in all of our lives. Joshua was making it clear to them, God's hand has been in all that we're doing. He talked about how they parted the waters of the Red Sea and how they won victory and how they got to where they are. But I want you to notice verse 13. He's speaking, the Lord says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat vineyards of olive groves which you did not plant. Now, the reason I take you back to that is because in verse 14, where it says these words, now therefore, we know therefore means we ask the question, what's that therefore, therefore? So that therefore is therefore to teach us to therefore look behind us and see what has just been said. He's saying because you live in cities you didn't build. He says because you live in a place that is not your own, because you eat of the vineyards which you did not plant. Because God has done all of these things, there is some important conclusions that we must come to. And Joshua, being the courageous leader that he was, spoke very clearly to the people, very pointedly to the people, and called them to understand that they must come to a very clear conclusion about how they view God. Now, let me say this to you about the world today. The worldview around us today is not a biblical picture of who God is. The world does not live. They live with a secular worldview. They live with one that is driven by the media, one that is driven by popularity and polls, one that is delivered by political parties and things like that. But as Christians, we don't live with that worldview, or we should not. If we're followers of Christ, we should live with a biblical worldview, which means everything we see and do is viewed through the lens of the Word of God. Too often we say, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm just going to do this anyway. Well, I hope that's not you. Because when the Bible speaks, it is very clear, and we are not left to our own devices. We are followers of God, and we must exalt the Word of God. We must enthrone the Son of God as our Lord and Savior, and we must realize that because of these things, we too have to come to the same courageous conclusion. I want you to notice a couple of important things with me today, and I want to make one observation from verse 14, and I'm going to make one observation from verse 15, and I want you to see today how that Joshua came to this conclusion, and he was challenging the people to do the same. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 14 was, is he talks about a decision. A decision. See, I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. When you see the evidence of God's providence in your life, when you see his grace, mercy, love, and care, it demands that you make a decision. All of you have made a lot of decisions already this morning. Decision about what you were going to wear to church. Decision about what you were going to eat for breakfast. Decision about where you were going to sit in the service. And you'll make a decision of where you'll truly enjoy and participate in worship or just endure it. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today, because of God's care and his providence, that word providence comes from two Latin words, pro and video. Pro means before, video means to see. It means he sees before we do. Aren't you glad that he's ahead of us? Aren't you glad that he's all around? He's behind us, ahead of us, and right with us. He is our omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. But because of this decision needs to be made, there's a few things in verse 14 that you need to pay close attention to. The first thing he talks about in this decision is that we would have a decision driven by reverence. Underline the word fear there in verse 14, if you will. He says, fear who? Fear the government? Did he say fear another man, another place, another army, another nation, another country? He said, no, you must fear the Lord. When we talk about the fear of God, ladies and gentlemen, I believe it is absent in the lives of most Christians. It is absent in the lives and in the heartbeat of many churches today. How often do we talk about we are doing what we are doing because it is driven out of a reverential respect and awe of who God is? When do we talk about those stuff? No, we want to look at our budgets and say, do we have the money? We want to look at our policies and say, does it fit this? When have we ever said we must do something because we are so fearful, we are so respectful, and we are so in awe of the glory of God that we must move? When? No, we look sometimes to human devices in order and expecting God to bless our human effort without tapping into his eternal resources. Oh, that was so good, I think I'll say it again. I've never heard that before, and I might sign my name to that one, Ray. We think he's going to bless our human efforts when we've not yet tapped into his divine resources. We're saying, you know, God, bless this. No, instead of saying, God, here's what we're going to do, bless this, say, God, would you author what we're going to do so we can be certain that you'll bless it? Woo! Fear. Well, what do we know about why should we fear God? Two things. One, because of his holy character. You believe God's holy? He said in the scripture, be holy, for I am holy. He declares his holy character himself. You know what this means? He has not, cannot, and will not ever sin. Now, I want you to know I've met some people in the last couple of decades that are part of different movements within Christianity that believe that they can live so close to Scripture that they themselves will obtain a level of sinlessness. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney, right? No, I want you to know, I'm going to help you with something. Do you get frustrated at yourself when you have thoughts that enter your mind you know don't need to be there? Do you? Let me tell you. You say, well, I can't help. Look here, you got to deal with your thought life. Because what you think on for very long will make its way to your heart. And once it comes to your heart, according to what Jesus said, it will begin to come out of your mouth. I love America. Anybody else? I'm grateful to God he let me be born in this country. I'm grateful that he let me be born in a country where I freely heard the gospel, repented of my sins, and Jesus Christ changed my life. I've been a child of God because of America. But let me tell you something. I don't worship America. I worship God, who I pray will bless America. But we want God to bless America, and when we don't bless Him, we don't praise Him. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me. Let me praise His holy name. We want God to bless us without us crying out to Him. I'm grateful to God to be an American. I'm grateful to God for the sacrifices that were made so we'd have the freedom to be here, Dad. Don't take that for granted at all. But I'm telling you, when you worship a country or you worship a political party and you don't worship the Son of God, then, friend, I want to tell you what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a good old-fashioned case of idolatry. Do you not realize people in our country are dealing with idolatry and they don't even realize it? When it comes time to vote, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to vote my conviction. I'm going to pray and ask God to lead me what to do. And I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to vote and exercise my right to vote because a lot of people bled and died to give me that right. Anybody with me? And I think folks that don't vote, it's a shame. It really is. You ought to. You say, well, don't matter. God already knows. You hear me? You hear me clearly. When it comes to nations and national leaders, the Bible says that those leaders are ordained of the Lord, right? Y'all with me? You say, well, golly, we got some rogue runners in this country today. And you know what? Hear me. This is not a political statement. It's a biblical statement. So don't you get mad. You get mad, you'll get over it. Look at me. Look here. Sometimes we don't get the leaders God chooses. We get those we deserve. Was Saul God's first choice? Let's give us a king. God said, okay, you want one? I'll give you one. Amen. Sometimes He lets us have what we want. Sometimes He lets us go away. But what I'm saying to you is, and I'm not saying whether the Republicans win or whether Democrats win or whether Libertarians or whatever, that's not even. My heart is so focused on eternity. My heart is so focused on glory. My heart is so focused in the fact that I don't have hope in this life only because if I was, I'd be among all men most miserable. The reason people are miserable in this world today is this world is all they got. Not just His holy character, but He also talks about humble conduct. What does fear do? Fear makes us behave differently, doesn't it? I was riding down the interstate the other day. I noticed traffic in front of me began to slow down. I'm thinking maybe there's another accident because the whole time I lived in North Georgia, I was convinced that the devil lived on I-75. And you get up into Tennessee, he's certainly up there. The closer you get to the pit of Knoxville, his throne abides. But anyhow, listen. As I got a little closer, I slowed down with the traffic because I don't love it. And I noticed there was a Tennessee state trooper. Everybody riding by, abiding by the rules, doing just what's supposed. But once we got about 300-400 yards past the trooper, I noticed the guy in front of me who had slowed down to 70, who had been past me a little while back when I was doing 80. You know why I was doing 80? Keep from getting run over. But I'm running about 80, confessing my sins, right? Y'all can confess yours too, because I've seen some of y'all drive, but anyhow. So I slowed down, saying, but this guy came by me when I was doing 80 like I was sitting still. And Angie said, Lord, have mercy. So he had been doing 100. He gets down to 70, and next thing I know, he's right back up to 100. I can't even see his taillights. See, he slowed down out of fear. It made him behave different, didn't he? What was the fear? Was he afraid the state trooper was going to get out and smack him upside the head? No, he was afraid that he was going to get a $350 ticket for being a super speeder. But once the fear was gone, he went back to his old behavior. Oh, my church, this will preach. Oh, look, when you was growing up, you know, my daddy said, I'm finna get a hold of you, and you heard that rapid movement of leather through belt loops. It changed your behavior. Amen? All right? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, when you have a reverential fear of God, it won't just exalt the holy character of God. It will cause you to live in humble conduct, and your conduct will certainly be different because of God's presence. Now, notice the second thing. The decision also involves relevance. Underline this word, serve. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. But notice how he said to serve. He said, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Two things. One, sincerity. When you serve God sincerely, you don't care who gets the credit. Are you with me? When you serve God sincerely, you're not up for what makes you look better. You're looking for what makes God look better, what shines a light on Jesus Christ. You do things sincerely. I want to tell you one of the most aggravating things of any of us, whether it's in your workplace or whether it's in the church house or wherever it is when you deal with insincere people. Now, I know some people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong, right? But I'm talking about being sincere, dedicated, pouring your heart and soul out for what God has in front of you. I'm telling you, that's what it's all about when you serve. When you serve, you don't care who gets the credit. When you serve, you're not in it for you. When you serve, you do it. And how he did it, he said, with sincerity and in truth. So there's a second word, not just sincerity, but sanctity. Truth. Sanctified means to be set apart. The Bible teaches us that it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are set apart. Then why is it so much that the world can't tell the difference between us and them? I was just thinking a little bit ago about our choir singing. Well, what a great job y'all did today. Thou, O Lord, is probably one of my all-time favorites and probably always will be. I can't wait to sing it with Paul and Silas. I say, hey, have y'all heard this one? They say, yeah, we heard you sing it. And it was terrible. But now, look here. I heard some folks a while back, they were telling me they're looking for somebody to lead their worship, Mark. And you know what they said? They're having trouble finding anybody who wants to deal with a choir. Now, I told y'all what Mase Jackson said. He said when God kicked Lucifer out of heaven, he landed in the choir. I understand that. Yeah. Because, I mean, you can get a lot, you can get some mean church folks in the choir right then. But now, listen, isn't that something? They would say we just don't want to deal with it. Now, you tell me something. I like quartet singing. Boy, the Heflin Quartet's my favorite. Y'all say it's y'all's too, right? Yeah, you need to. I'm trying to help y'all, right? Look here. They do a great job. I love quartet singing. Four-part harmony. I don't really know what all that means. They just tell me it's four parts. And I say, I like the trio singing. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's something about when people come together and join their voices before God. Look here, I'm not talking about just the super talented. I'm talking about just, hey, people come and say, I just want to give God glory and praise. And they come together and they give him praise and they are set apart to give glory to the darling Son of God. There's something about that. We don't want to fool anybody anymore. Golly. Pastor told me one time, said, man, I love the ministry. If it wasn't for the people, it'd be great. Here's the third thing. You got to get this, okay? Not only reverence and relevance, fear and serve, there's a third word, removal. He says you got to put some junk away. What did he say put away there in verse 14? He says you need to make certain that you put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. He's talking about the other side of Jordan, the other side of the Red Sea. When they were in bondage in Egypt, he says, your daddies and your granddaddies, I mean, they were into anything and everything. And we kept telling them, look, we've got a promise from God given to Abraham hundreds of years ago. We're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. They served a lot of false gods, a lot of made-up gods. He said, but you got to put some things away, two things. When he says you got to put something away, he's talking about your behavior. Now, when we're talking about behavior, I get this a lot. Preacher, I know how I behave, but that's not truly what I believe. I'll take you to Warren Wiersbe. Good old common sense here. He says, your belief determines your behavior. If you believe God is holy, if you believe God and serve Him with sincerity and truth, it will change your behavior Monday to Saturday and not just on Sunday. Amen? It will change your behavior. He's talking about you need to put this away. You need to put away those false gods. You need to put away anything that takes you away from the one true God. And there's a second thing I thought about in there too needs to be put away is our busyness. You reckon these folks were running around busy, 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 just trying to build themselves up. And Joshua picked up on something. Man, they're so busy, they don't have time for God. Boy, this society's there. I had the privilege just to spend a few days with my wife. Our anniversary is next Sunday. I did good, didn't I, Joseph? 34 years. You're not even that old, are you? You're closer, right? 34 years. Yeah, we got married when we were six. But anyhow, we 34 years. And she was, you know, healing up from the procedure, and someone was kind enough to give us a few days away. So, but if you're a pastor, I want you to know something. If you're at home, you're home. You okay? See, I'm not just living for me. I'm living for the young man that's going to follow me one day. And I want y'all to treat him like you treat me, and he'll die for you. Okay? But I'm just telling you, if you're at home, you're home. Sometimes you just got to be out of your element. It's a wonderful place, middle of nowhere. I could hear somebody's lawnmower crank up 17 miles away. It's wonderful. And I just realized, you know what happens with me? Sometimes the same thing happens with you. And I'm in this, but we get so doggone busy, right? We get so busy. And we got everybody needing our attention and everything. And we're making sure this is done, making sure that's done. And we're jumping in the car. We're going here. We're going there. And this is a world we all live in, right? And God is teaching me more and more that if I'm going to hear from Him, there has to be some time of solitude. A morning quiet time is great, and everybody should have one, but sometimes you need some extended times of quietness. Since my girls have moved out of the home, I have really become to enjoy quiet. Reminded me of being in fifth grade, Mr. Jimmy. Mr. Jimmy, he'd paddle us boys, but he'd make the girls write sentences. You remember doing that, Mr. Jimmy? Real sense. His favorite sentence was, silence is golden. You didn't think I remember that, did you? Where's Bobby? Bobby, he made Tracy write that all the time because silence is golden. That was his favorite thing. He'd say, write sentences. And us boys would be like, I'll write sentences. He said, nah, out in the hall, boys. Y'all don't listen any other way. But no, silence. And I'm enjoying quiet. Now, when they all came last weekend, it was kind of loud. And when they all left, I went, ah. Right? I enjoy the quiet. You need that. If you're going to walk with God and make the right conclusions about who God is and who He is in your life, you're going to have to not be so busy, and you're going to have to take some time so you can hear Him. Nobody likes static on the radio worse than Angie. Angie can't stand static on the radio. She grew up over in North Texas, most part, where they had clear radio signal. We didn't get the Grand Ole Opry here till Wednesday. We're just glad to get it, right? And we get static. We learned to live with static in the 80s, didn't we? My mixtapes that I recorded on the radio have got static all in them. But there's so much static in our life. Y'all didn't ever do that? Keep it on pause and wait for it to come on Q104, Logan's Run. You go over there and hit it. Remember Logan's Run? There's Logan, right? Yeah. Hit that. Me and Ray made a determination the other day. You can tell a lot about a feller by what kind of M&Ms he picks out. Me and Ray led me to sin the other day. I'm calling Spade Spader today. He led me to sin. I was in a Dollar General, real spiritual place. They have the best chocolate milk in the world, Shamrock. If you find anything better than Shamrock, the only thing I like better than Shamrock was the West York Creamery, and they went out of business. But now, Shamrock's the best chocolate milk in the world. If you find anything better, call me. I'll taste test it for you. But I was going in there to get me some Shamrock chocolate milk. That was the only sin I was committing. But Ray comes in and says, I got a little sweet tooth. And he says, I want some M&Ms. And I walk off over there saying, I'm getting my chocolate milk. I want some M&Ms too. And I go over and I pick up. There is no other they make 40-11 varieties of M&Ms today, and these kids still ain't happy. We grew up with two varieties, peanut or de plain. Now, they can make all the ones they want, pretzel snips and everything else. They ain't nothing ever gonna top a peanut M&M. Some of y'all are right with Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Rusty. I mean, all these other things. These kids got too many choices today. When they came out with Gatorade, you got orange or lemonade. You got orange or green, right? Now there's 40-11 varieties of Gatorade. And everybody say, I don't know. And they stand there for 40 minutes trying to pick one. We went up orange, green. There was no Diet Coke when I was little. I remember the first time somebody gave me a tab. I was up at the old Edwardsville store with my Aunt Marilyn. And she was like me. We always struggled with weight and stuff. She was over drinking a tab. And I said, I want one of them. She said, you won't like it. I said, I want one anyway because you got one. If you get it, now look here, this is where, if I buy it for you, you gonna drink it. Y'all remember y'all's first taste of tab too, don't you? Oh my goodness. This was the god-awfulest cough medicine I've ever tasted in my life. One calorie. It tasted like it was -1,000. I mean, it was nasty. And I'm over going, you gonna drink it? I mean, I'm like, and I'm heaving and everything else in the store. I'm out there. No, I'll tell you right now, I'm outside running around the corner trying to pour it out. That had absolutely nothing to do with the message today, but let me finish, okay? The conclusion called for a decision, but he also makes a final declaration in verse 15. This is a verse you know well. Some of you've got it on your screensaver. Some of you've got it on stationery. You've got cards of this on it. But it's two things I want you to know. First, you got to make a choice. He said, you got to choose for yourself. Well, Granny was a Christian. Granny loved God, so because I ate her taters and her cornbread, by proxy, I guess I'm good with God too. I hear people say, me and the man upstairs have worked out a deal. First of all, if you understand his holy character and he's just the man upstairs with you, you got a wrong view of God. Second of all, he doesn't make deals. He's not bald-headed like Howie Mandel. He's not back big glasses like Monty Hall had back in the day. We don't make deals. God does not make deals. Well, preacher, the Bible says you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you got to understand, the book of Hebrews was written to people who were already followers of God. And what he was saying to them was, is after you become a Christian, you work out how God uses you and his perfect will for your life with fear and trembling. But in the matter of salvation, you don't work for nothing. That work was taken care of on Calvary's cross. No, he says you got to choose for yourself. So there's two things. One, it's personal. It's very personal. It's between you and God. If you've not made a decision about God, or you've made some decision that's just kind of not concrete that you're not sure about, then you need to make clear today your conclusion and conviction that he is Lord. We got to make it personal, and you must be proactive. I worked with a guy one time. He said, well, I'm just going to wait till the time comes when he comes again, and I hope my good outweighs my bad. I know they got a blindfolded lady on the top of the courthouse with balance of scales in their hand and all that kind of stuff. But I want you to know, in matters of salvation, it's not about scales. It's not good outweighing bad. Let me just say this to you. If you committed one sin, the scale went to the bottom. If you piled a million sins on it and one drop of the blood of Calvary fell to the other side of the scale on your behalf, it covers it all. There is no balancing scales in salvation. It is a personal decision. You must be proactive about it. You must understand that. You say, well, I'm trying to find God. Listen to me. You're not trying to find God. Because if you're lost, you don't know where you're going. You don't find God. It is God who pursues the hearts of men. He finds us. Amen? He finds us. He's pursuing us with the hounds of heaven. He is pursuing and pleading with people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, by the Son of God. He is the one who does the finding. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. We don't do the finding. We're too lost to find anybody. We need the hand of a loving Savior to reach down and touch us where we are. Amen? Amen. And then he ends up with this statement. But as for me, it's a conviction. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Two things I want you to know. This conviction is, first of all, it's internal. He steps out and he says, I can't do nothing about you, and you can't do nothing about me. But as for me, from the inside out, I'm going to serve the Lord. But it's not just internal. It also speaks about his influence. But it's for me, in my house. Now, I use my buddy Ray for an illustration because he don't get mad at me. And he knows I love him, and he knows I'm telling the truth. The greatest influence in that little man's life right there ought to be you, his daddy. The male, the parent of the same sex should be the greatest influence in a child's life. Nobody should influence him more than you. Now, should all of us come around you and help you? Absolutely. That boy's a handful. Huh? His mama still lets him wear these shirts with the mark of the beast on the hanger. I love you, Harry. Yeah, you love me too. Did y'all hear that? Ha! Amen. Look here. We should all help you. Number one influence in his life. David, you should be the number one influence in his life. Teach him how to be a man of God. Teach him how to let him see you treat his mama so good that when he gets a wife, she won't ever come to you and say, Nathan's a me. No, teach him. That's so very important, right, ladies? It's so true. Ladies, am I telling the truth? Pat, I can tell. Oh, my gosh. Look what you did. No, I'm kidding. No, but ladies, you should teach that girl how to be a woman of God, how to have some modesty. Oh. I'm just gonna let that one stay there. Some modesty. And young men, how to be integrity, how to respect and treat a woman. She's not your old lady. Most of the time she's younger than you. Except in my case, yeah. No, but here's what I want you to know today, okay? Marty, I'll put these back together tomorrow. All right, Marty, I'm going to try one more time. But when it comes to influence, all of us have a part in influencing those that come behind us. But here's what Joshua said. If it seems evil to y'all to follow God, then I can't make that choice for you. It's the hardest thing for a pastor. I told him in the prayer room this morning, one of the hardest things about the calling of God is for you to stand with your arms waving high saying, don't go, the bridge is out. Stop. And people just ride by anyway.
to their doom. But a guy put it to me like this once, I'll never forget it. He said, everybody in this room is sitting in one of these three chairs. Let me explain it for you. He said, some of you are sitting in this chair. He said, you love God. You believe He's holy. You serve Him in sincerity and truth. Every thought is captive toward the things of God. You're walking with God. You're learning from God. You're talking to God. You're listening to God. You're serving God. Your heart's on fire for the things of God, and you're walking closer to Him than you ever been, and you know you're born again on your way to glory. He said, that's the chair you want to be in. He said, but sadly, there's two other chairs. One chair is where a large population of people are today. They profess to know Jesus. They've been baptized. Name's on a church roll somewhere. Somewhere along the way, they just lost the wonder of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They lost their joy in serving. Now they just give God the leftovers instead of what's right. Not just in their tithes and offerings, but of their, not just in their treasury, but of the time. They give God very little time. They give God very little use of their talents that He gave them. And they're completely backslid on God. He said a large population of the church today really sits in this chair, and they're too proud to admit it, and their pride's keeping them from walking humbly with God so they could be in chair number one. But sadly, there are people, even in our services today, all across this country, maybe in this service today, that are in chair three. They're lost without God, and it doesn't matter to them. They think they're going to be okay. They're trusting in the government. They're trusting in their own resources to sustain them. And they have no thought of realizing that this life is going to end. I don't know about y'all. I'm a lot younger than a lot of y'all, and I'm a lot older than a lot of y'all. But the older I get, the more I realize I got more years behind me than I do ahead of me. I think a lot about not just my life, but those around me that I love and those that I want to see born again. But I want you to know in this room today, every person here could identify in one of these three chairs. Now, let me just tell you this. If you're walking with God in total humility, sincerity, and you're closer to Him than you've ever been, I rejoice with you. And I want to encourage you to keep it up, because I want to tell you, there's a real enemy that wants to take that away from you. He don't want you living that victorious Christian life. But if you're in this chair and you're not where you used to be, and you've lost your desire, or maybe you're just not as hot-hearted as you once were, or maybe you're just kind of being casual about Christianity, you need to lower the pride today and come and repent and not care about what people say about you. What people say about you matters nothing. Look here, like old girl told me one time, say, hey, people gone talk. I don't know why. Now they don't talk, they just post. Right? No, but listen to me. It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what God knows. So if you're not where you need to be with God today, you've got to make a courageous conclusion, and you've got to say, hey, I'm tired of living this way. I want to be walking close to God. Most importantly, friend, if you're here today and you've never been born again, can I tell you that the hour of the coming of the Lord is closer than it has ever been? And you need to come to the conclusion today that you cannot save yourself. You cannot fix it. You need to listen to the words of Joshua as he says, choose today whom you will serve. He said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, I'm going to have influence and integrity. Some people say, and Adrian, you say this, some people say, well, you can't take nothing to heaven, will you? He said, that's wrong. He said, I'm taking my children. Amen. You say, well, I can't make that decision for them. I'm just going to let them wait till they're 18, decide for themselves. Hogwash. No, you can't make a decision for them, but you can put them in an environment and influence where they'll make godly decisions to follow Jesus. So here's the invitation today. Which chair are you in? You know. The Holy Spirit of God will let you know. Whether you've never been saved, whether you're backslid on God and living in a life of the leftovers instead of the first fruits, or whether you're closer than you've ever been. Can I encourage you today? Listen to me. Draw in here. Can I encourage you today to come to the right conclusion and do business with God? Can I do that? You got to make the right decision. And this is evidence from the Word of God that demands you make a decision. Today is your day. There is a high price to low living. And it's time some of God's people quit paying it and start walking with Him. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, your word challenges us to make the right decisions. It challenges us to make a declaration about what we're going to do and how we're going to live and how we're going to be known. Lord, right now there are people in this room in one of these three chairs. Everybody in this room is in one of them. And only you and they know which one they'd be in. God, if they're in the chair that's not right with you today, living kind of for themselves and kind of put you on the back burner, God, would you just touch their heart today where they couldn't stand to live like that not a second longer? Would you give them courage to make their way to an altar today and say, God, I must get right with you? Father, for our friends here today, never known the joy of what it means to be a child of the Most High God. God, would you set them free of the bondage of this world? Would you set them free? God, help us come alongside them and see you do great and mighty things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house, if you would. Friend, you know where you're at. Will you be courageous like Joshua and say, today, I'm making a decision. You come even now. Marty, you lead us. You come as we sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? Oh, light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant.
Keep singing. Now you come as God speaks to you now. with Marty through this.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Do you thank the Lord for the Word of God today? Amen. Seated. Thank you. Ushers are coming. As they're coming today, I encourage you to be faithful in all your giving, all your living, and all the things that God is doing. God's been so good to us. We sung a lot about it today because we don't want to stop singing about His praise, do we? How can I ever stop? How can I ever keep from singing His praise? God is so good to us, and He has been just a dear, constant, close friend, and we are just so thankful for how He has blessed us, and we are looking forward with great anticipation about what He will do in the days ahead. So let me remind you, if you've brought gift cards to give for disaster relief, just drop those in the offering plate, if you will, and we'd appreciate you doing that. Let's be faithful, and then let's ask God's blessings on our giving, gentlemen. Things before we get out, please pray for our dear friend Miss D. Pate and her family today. Miss D. is not doing well at all. She's actually on hospice care and has been moved to her daughter's house in Jacksonville. I've talked with Kim. Her daughter lives here today, and going soon service is over, going to go over to Jacksonville and see them today and spend some time with them. It's very serious. She's blood pressures are getting low and temperatures going up, so it's a tough, tough time for their family. They always be special to us, won't you, church family? Always will be to me. She placed her confidence in me as part of our pastor church team to bring me here, and for that I'm very, very grateful. And I would encourage you to show love to our family any way you possibly can, as they're going through a very hard time. At the end today, you can pick up, like I said, the devotional books there, Glenn's there. If you want any of them personalized or whatever, I'll be over there today to help you with that. It makes the value go down to about $5 a piece when I sign them. But some of you like for me to do that, and I'm honored to do that. I'm very humbled by that. I'm humbled that God would even allow me to be a part of this project 7 years now. And somebody was commenting how pretty they are. And I told Miss Mary I picked out the color for HarperCollins, and she, I had to tell her I was lying in church again. She live lied several times here today, hadn't I? No, but I've admitted my lies. But anyhow, pick those up, and like I said, you can get them by the copy or by the case, 24 to a case. And like I said, you're helping hearts in a big way when you do that. And thank you, church, for being so supportive of that effort, okay? There's several other things you can pick up in there. I think there's some stuff to sign up for. Fall Festival, October 30th. It's going to be fun. You get a hot dog and popcorn. They go great together, right? And so we'll have the Fall Festival. If you want to sign up for that, help with that, you certainly can as well. And please don't ever forget how much I love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen? Stand with me if you will, and don't forget Wednesday night fellowship meal will be ready at 5:45. Come in whenever you can get here. Kids will meet at 6 as well, okay? Marty, sing us out, buddy.